Well, I do praise God how, you know, the Holy Spirit does speak to us and how he has that right word in the right seasons. And I trust that our brother won't think that I'm stealing his sermon on Wednesday, even though I wasn't there. But it simply confirms to me, like also prophecy and the gifts and all that the Lord says and does to us. But for those of you taking notes, simply this: leaving Egypt. Leaving Egypt. We're all aware that it took Israel 40 years to realize by confession that Egypt hadn't left her heart, but it had with the remnant. And those of the right spirit went through into blessing. But it took 40 years for that nation to know where they stood with God. And sadly, most of them rebelled. Most of them revealed that Egypt had not really come out of the heart. They had not learnt that the trials and tests were indeed to be that deliverance, delivering us from this world, the ways of this world, the spirit of this age, this depending still upon the world and its provisions. And this is why it takes a long time. And it's interesting that 40 years very often comes up in the Bible for God to work with saints. I believe it was 40 years for Moses. And if you do a study, you'll see that this 40 years takes quite a time, and it may well be 40 years with this church. God doesn't work differently. Well, we've been going now. I mean, we're talking a good, it's coming on 30 years. So if it is 40 years, we've got another 10 to go. All God's people say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But it took 40 years to get that remnant to really leave and to move on to what God had got for them. And it was on the basis of their confession. We're not going to turn to it because we've read it many, many times. But they confessed, wish to God that we were left back in Egypt. At least it was easier than being left out here to die. Now, outwardly, they probably had a cause. Outwardly, they were probably quite justifiable. Outwardly, it looked as though, you know, they were left out in the wilderness to die. They got nothing to show for it. They couldn't build in the wilderness. They hadn't got any city or towns or anything. So logically, intellectually, they were right. They spoke as the world would speak. Where is this God of love and justice and mercy? He hasn't done you much good for 40 years. And that is why we have to walk by faith and not by sight. That is why we're putting on that mind, the mind of Christ. Yes. We are not looking as the world looks. We're not confessing, believing as the world confesses and believes. That is the same principle work that God is doing with us. It's what I shared with you with my testimony. I had to decide whether I was going to believe God in the midst of what looked a failure. It looked as though it didn't work. Everything I confessed and said, you know, and stood for. But when I was still before God, he then began to show me, but what I'm doing with you is I'm healing you. I'm delivering you right in the midst of this trial. You see? And that is the point. And that is why God allowed Israel to go through the things that she did, because he was trying to show that in those trials was going to come her blessing. But her healing and deliverance had to come in that. And that is what she rejected. And that is why many have rejected the deeper life in a spirit message. They have wanted the blessings, but they have not wanted the deliverance that comes in the trials of the deeper life. You see? And that is why it is the grace and mercy of God. And you see, faith will see beyond that. Faith will see, yes, this is a trial. Yes, this is my testing. Yes, this is tailor-made for me. But this is right that I go through this, because this is how I'm going to inherit the promised land. If God knew another way for me, he would take me a different way. But he sees that that is the right way, and so he goes before through that trial with me, so that my eyes can remain upon him, because that is the way for blessing. You see? And we are getting this. It's taking a time, and it may well take 40 years to get this. You see? But we shall get there if we stay with it. He that endures to the end shall be saved, saith the Lord. So, with Israel, it was on the basis of their confession. And of course, the confession really is what is inside, what the heart is saying. So, leaving Egypt, it is this refusal to look back after choosing the kingdom. Choosing the cross, putting that hand to the plow, it is that refusal to look back. And that is what God will expose. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 9. And I want us just to hone in on verses 61 and 62 of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 61 to 62. And here, where Jesus challenges one, and this is his reply, and another also said to the Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, the hindrance to that plow that he was put his hands to was right at home. Commitments. He was doing the honourable thing. He said, I'll be a disciple, but I've got to go home first and say farewell to my parents. After all, one is to respect one's parents, to honour them, and after all, if they don't see me, they're going to become worried, anxious, they're going to wonder what's happened to me. So that is a respectable thing to do. That is love. That is showing love. Now, friends, how often are we doing that and justifying it? Jesus revealed, even at the age of 12, his hand was to the plough. His parents looking for him for several days. And when they finally found him in the temple, learning from the rabbis, he turned and said to them, well, where else would you expect me to be? I don't suppose they had an answer for that. He was putting the kingdom first. And yet we are still consumed with these anxieties. We are still consumed with the control that comes from family life. What if? Well, if I do this, or if I go off and obey the Lord in this and don't say anything to the family, they're going to send out a police search. It's still this looking back with our hands to the plough. And notice where we look back, it is with family life, family ties, family commitment. And Jesus knew exactly where to go. This putting our hands to the plough implies the task that God sets for each one of us in seeking the kingdom. Anybody who puts their hands to a plough is there in the field to work, not just stand about and wait. No, the ploughing is what the farmer does. So that is the implication. It implies that God has set a task for us. And that task that he sets for us is not to get in the way with anything else. If God says to you, get on a plane and I want you to go and minister in a country for 2 weeks, you cannot allow family, ties or anything else to get in the way of that call to go and minister. Because that is what it implies. Your hand is set to a plough. You are moving forward. It's kingdom work, you see. And pray be, it may just be the mercy of God that some of you yet God hasn't used, because he knows if he does call or say anything, he won't get that response, because the family ties and life will take precedence. So that's the mercy of God for really exposing. But we have a time to get that right where we're sitting today now. We can do something about that. We can call upon the grace of God. God knows that these calls that he set for the cost of discipleship are impossible in the flesh. But you see, these men failed to do something. They failed to fall on their knees and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I fall short of what you say here. And we do. We do. So, here we are. These hands are set and they're put upon this plough. And we're to go forward. You see, all our life, we've been schooled into being self-efficient, to make something of our life, to go out and work, to succeed, to be successful, to be successful as parents, and there's nothing wrong with that. To look after a home, to have a lovely home, to look after that home. We are conditioned in all these areas, marriage and so forth. All of these things God blesses. So when he comes with something radical of putting your hands to the plough, don't go back and say goodbye, that seems to cut right across all these things that we have been trained, taught about all these years. We've all of us, most of us, come from family life. Hopefully a stable life. And yet God is saying, that's the very thing you're to say goodbye to. So what is he actually saying here? Now some cults have actually taken it to extreme, where in churches you have to leave parents or family if they're not Christian, because you are living in an unclean situation. And they've taken separation to the absolute extreme. So that's cultish. No, what it is meaning is that yes, we live at home. Yes, we may live with parents. Yes, we get married. Yes, we do all of those things. But what God requires of us is obedience. When he asks of you, you don't question it. You don't wait and say, Lord, I'll come back with an answer. You move forward with what he reveals. And that is what Jesus was revealing. You see, if we want the greater works, if we want to work in the kingdom, we have to learn this fundamental principle of obedience. And that also includes wives, even with family, children, commitment. Yeah, but if I do that, my husband will divorce me. Well, praise the Lord. What choice do you have? That is the point. And God can do that. He can do that, believe me. And we may well be tested in this church if we want to start moving forward and believing for the greater works. We're all talking about the greater works. We want the greater works. You've got people this morning, you've got charismatics pressing in and talking about revival and evangelism and everything. But the point is, we come right back to the cost of discipleship. God isn't going to pour his spirit out yet, because he knows full well what we'll do with it. We'll compromise. We will. Those ties. Those ties that pull at the strings of the heart. We've got to get delivered free from it, you see. Oh, it's radical. It looks unloving at times. It looks as though you forsake your duty, or mothers forsaking their duty, whatever it is. The point is that it's all about seeking first the kingdom of God. And God says all these things will be added. He's not going to forsake. That's the whole lie of Satan, you see. But that's where he gets us. That's where he's bound us in our mind and thinking, you see. You know, in choosing the cross, putting that hand to the plough and not looking back is that principle that God has set for us. But we could raise a question, is it wrong to reminisce about the past? Is it actually wrong to share with someone about your conversion when you were saved, say, 20, 30 years ago? No, that's not what we're talking about, because that's God-given. To remember things of the past, or to remember your childhood, to remember your conversion, that is a God-given blessing, which can be used for testimony. It's when you look back and your heart, your affections are still of the past. And I've met people who are. I've met people who are held by the past. Do you know why they are? Because that's really where their heart is. That's where their affections are. They really would love the clock to be turned back. There are times that I've thought, oh, if only the clock was just turned back. We've all felt like that. But we can't. We have to move on, move forward. That's this hands to the plough, you see. But there's nothing wrong in looking back at one's conversion, or, you know, your school days. Sometimes it can come up in conversation, but you know it's the past. You know it can never be resurrected. It's water under the bridge, and you're moving on. So again, all these things are in a balance. But there is looking back that displeases God. Turn with me to Genesis 19. There is a looking back, and this is what Egypt did. The children of Israel look back to Egypt, and we've seen saints, even those that walk with God, their heart was looking back and couldn't enter the kingdom of God. Genesis 19. Yeah, you know the story. Abraham interceding for his nephew Lot and their family. And in the end, the angels have to go and draw them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, because God is going to hail down fire and brimstone. Let's take it up, verse 17. Verse 17 of Genesis 19. So it came to pass, when they said, escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed now, your servant has found favor in your sight. and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Now, we often lead that out. Again, the mercy of God is overriding in fear and unbelief. How many of us actually seen that? God said, go to the mountains. That's really where your refuge and safety is going to be. No, Lord, we can't go there. There's beasts, there's wild beasts. We'll all be eaten up and everything. You see, he's not really a man really of faith. Knowing that if God says, I'm going to take you to the mountains, I'll preserve and keep you. No, there's a few cities around. Please take us there. Look at the mercy of God. See now, this city is near enough to flee to. I'm convinced, actually, I'm not saying this thus saith the Lord, but if they had gone to the mountains, as God said, I don't think any of that trouble would have happened. They took a compromise. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back, behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And then Abraham goes early in the morning to the place where he stood before God and interceded. So there we are. They go to Zoar, a substitute. That is not really God's plan. They should have gone up for complete protection to the mountains. And I am convinced that that would not have happened if they had fully obeyed and were under the blessing of God. I don't believe his wife really would have turned into a pillar of salt. But because their heart was still in Sodom, they weren't really delivered. So the weakest one, sadly, in this case it was the wife, it came out and she disobeyed. And look back, and immediately she was a pillar of salt, which is a sign of judgment and cursed ground. Which, of course, in that area today, if you go, it is cursed ground. Nothing can or will grow there. And not only that, but it stinks to the high heavens, smells. Yet it's therapeutic, they say it's good for the skin. I've actually floated in the Dead Sea. You can't sink in it, you just float. So people in the morning there, you often see them just lying on their backs reading the newspaper and floating on the Dead Sea. But that is what happens. So here we see someone whose heart was not totally for the kingdom. Hands were not really on the plough. Now, why do I bring that up? Because Jesus brought it up. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 17. Luke 17. And we'll look at verses 20 to 37. Luke 17, verse 20. And here Jesus refers to this with regard to the coming of his kingdom, the last days. Luke 17, verses 20 to the end, 37. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." I just want to say at this point that Jesus is actually revealing two aspects of the kingdom. He's revealing that the kingdom is to be within you, through you, and the kingdom is to come. But they couldn't see that. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them." That is the warning going out today to Christians, to the Jews. Don't follow any of it. Doesn't matter how convincing, doesn't matter what they say, what they do, or miracles, don't follow it. That is why we're now in the age and time of deception, deceiving spirits, that if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. So the Son of Man is going to be like lightning. That is how he's come. He's there. Like that. And will take his enemies unaware. That's how he's going to come. That's how he's going to snatch us away. Come. Immediately. You go. It's like that. Has to do it that way. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by the Gentiles. Here again, he's going back now, speaking about his betrayal, his being handed over, crucifixion. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now he's going back again to the last days. You need to be a Hebrew to understand how they work on that. They don't work logically like the West do. But it's still in the context. They drunk. They married wives and were given in marriage until the days that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, here we go, they ate, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. There you are. It was important enough for Jesus to bring that in the context of the last days. A warning to the churches. It brings it in light. Don't let what you have, what you have worked for, what you have inherited, whatever it would be, move forward with your hands to the plow. You see? It's an affection of the heart. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And there's the cross. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Now, there's a theory today that doesn't speak of the rapture, but that's simply speaking of judgment. Well, it is under judgment. it is in the context of judgment, because God is judging the world, and that is why he's going to take out the overcomers. But you've got a teaching today where that's simply speaking of judgment. There'll be those that will be judged and those that will be left who will not be judged. Well, it seems a bit strange. How is this judgment to take place? Is God going to release angels suddenly on the world? Or is some great army for God going to come and put in prison those that don't confess Christ and those that do? Is that how it's going to be? Because it's going to be a humongous task that's going to take place throughout the whole world. I don't think it will be. I think this speaks of the snatching away, the rapture. And you've got many charismatics who don't want to believe that, who are preaching this differently. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And so he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Yes, it is in the context of judgment. When the church is raptured, that is signs of judgment, moving rapidly towards judgment. We're in times of judgment now, judgment starting. We're in the times of woes. We're in the time now, if you look at the fig tree, what is the fig tree telling us, the Middle East? Peace, peace, peace. Notice Jesus didn't say peace once, he said it three times, which reveals there'll be that trying for these peace treaties. There'll be several of them. There may be initially three major peace treaties, then sudden destruction. So how many are discerning and hearing what is coming out of the Middle East? I hear the word peace. And that's exactly what our Saviour said. And then he said, sudden destruction. So just before sudden destruction, there will come that snatching away of the bride. The marriage feast. See? So like Lot, their heart is still attracted, attached to the world, and will perish. Because he said it will be like the times of Noah, times of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they won't be able to come away because their hearts will be attached to it as God judges it and hails down fire and brimstone. They're going to perish with the world. And this is why there has to come a complete work of deliverance from sin and idolatry. And that is what God is working in this church. He's delivering us from sin, idolatry, those ungodly affections we still have in this world, and particularly in the family, the home. You can make idolatry of your son, your daughter, your husband, your aunt, your uncle, or just the general whole of it all, because that's where Jesus presents the sword. We have to forsake it because they are going to hold you back into judgment. It is what works in them. I'm sorry. You may be very, very close. Yes, I hope you love your family. You should, in the love of Christ. But I'm sorry, but if idolatry is there, that is going to hold you back in judgment. And you'll be judged, particularly the light that you have. This is why God is setting deliverance from idolatry from our life. And that can be your home, it can be your job, it can be anything that God is highlighting and working on at this time. And he's highlighting on all areas in our heart. He is. Not one of us here. If we mean business with Jesus, he's not highlighting and working. And all he's actually doing is dealing with idolatry. Yeah. You see. Idolatry very often holds fear. It's that fear of letting go. See, the two work hand in hand together. You see, many Christians mentally understand this. They're mentally saying the right thing. You will have some sermons talking about this even today, but many will only mentally understand it. You have to get the deliverance in your heart. And this is why many don't fully follow Jesus. They follow Jesus on their own terms. Denominationalism, the idea of denominationalism, the birth of denominationalism, was when Christians no longer were following Christ as disciples. They started to mentally follow him. And then as a result of it, compromise, denominationalism, religion. And that's what it is. That's what happens, you see. They're no longer getting deliverance. No longer anymore have the Holy Spirit. And this is how Lot deluded herself. She had physically moved, but her heart had not moved. You can be sitting here today, but your heart may not be with this. Your heart can still be somewhere else. Your heart can still be the affections of it, wherever your heart will be found, and it can be in anything, anyone, any situation. You can physically sit here today, but your heart is not with it. And this is why God's challenging us, because he says, if your hands to the plow, you are spiritually moving forward. You are spiritually alive with God. You are spiritually getting delivered. You are hearing from God. You are receiving fresh manna from God. Something healthy spiritually is about you, and you are moving forward. You may be in prison spiritually, physically, but you are still moving with the Lord. That's the point. Because you can only do two things. You can either go forward or you go back. And you see, idolatry wants to remain still. I don't want to go forward and I don't want to go back. I'm happy where I am, thank you. That's human nature. We're all like that. We all, and that's why we wrestle with God, because something within us says, I'm just happy where I am. You know, leave me alone. That's what we do. We don't say that, but that is our reaction. But you can't do it. That's idolatry, you see. That's man's compromise. That is why with God it's black and white. It's either going forward or it's going back. And you start preaching that behind a pulpit and you're not popular. You see. So there we are, friends. Well, I'm going to leave it for this week because I want to continue with this next week. And I want to bring out some areas that the Lord has revealed to me that I believe are still a major problem in this church. And again, if God exposes, he will always bring that deliverance, that healing with it. But I believe God is highlighting, he is touching. And I wasn't there Wednesday at the meeting, but I believe that much of what is brought out there is probably being brought out here this morning as well. And that just speaks to me that God is dealing with something very serious in this church. He's dealing with something very serious because there's not the commitment that some thought they had. And it has to take exposure in which to see it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So there we are. God is getting Egypt out of our hearts. Are you going to leave it once and for all? That will be the question. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for that manna you have provided and given to us. Lord, we thank you that we can sit here, yes, challenged. Yes, our name and address is on it, but we can also sit today with great anticipation that if we just yield over, if we don't fight, if we don't resist, you are going to work that godly affection in our heart. You are going to let us know that our hand is to that plough. You're going to let us know, which will be our faith, our assurance in Christ, that we're not looking back, because there's nothing to look back to. So Lord, I thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, for your peace, your blessing that is upon us. Father, thank you for your preservation, your travelling mercies over us. And I pray the joy of the Lord will ever be our strength. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful Lord. Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Who is worthy to be praised? Then shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. Call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. From mine enemies, the Lord liveth, blessed be my rock, may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. Hallelujah! Praise God! Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God.